All right, so we're continuing our series, our blockbuster summer series. This is personally one of my favorite movies, The Dark Knight. If you haven't seen this movie, I recommend it. It's excellent. If you're into superhero movies, I think this is the gold standard for them. What is some praise for The Dark Knight? Some critics say that it's bleak and brilliant. It's a masterpiece. The performances, the acting, and the directing is excellent. But how many DC fans are in the audience? DC over Marvel. DC, yeah. Superman, Batman. No. All right, so they're not doing too good because that Superman versus Batman fiasco, I don't know what that was. My wife and I, we went and saw that movie. We went, and we tried to be fancy, we went to, the movie theater where they serve you food and, reclining chairs and all that other stuff. And then $40 later, we're like, what in the world did we just waste our money on? So, but I'm a DC guy. How many Marvel fans? Marvel. So I mean I can't hate Marvel. They're just a better collection of movies, a better collection. I think this though is probably the best superhero movie that's been out in a long time. So, but Marvel has some great stuff coming out in the near future. So we'll see. But I do think that this is the gold standard. But I think what makes The Dark Knight such a great movie, not that I'm just a Batman fan, but the Joker in this movie was the bomb. He did an amazing job. Obviously, it's a tragic story of what happened to the actor after this performance, but he did such an amazing job. And it's something about when you have a superhero movie, it's like your villain can't be corny. You can't have a bad villain. If you're gonna have some movie, you have to hate the villain. You have to want the villain to get caught or get beat up or something. So that means that villain has to do some things to make you, I hate that villain. And I think, that works in real life, too. How many of y'all are actually Atlanta Falcons fans? Falcons fans, right? How many of y'all just wanted the Patriots to lose? Right. How many of y'all are actually Golden State Warriors fans? Right? How many of y'all just really don't like LeBron? Y'all think he's cocky? Y'all think he's a crybaby? All that, right? So that's what makes sports good, right? But it works in politics. I think a lot of people, if you voted for him, and no shade, you have your political views and whatnot, but people you feel, maybe you like Trump, but I think some people voted for him because they just didn't like Hillary. They just didn't like what she presented. So they voted for him. Or vice versa. A lot of people are like, we can't conceive Trump being in the office, so I'm going to go ahead and choose Hillary. Or I don't even know who this independent person is, but I'm going to go ahead and click that one just because I don't want to see Trump in office, right? So it's something about having that villain that just makes things so much more interesting. I didn't care anything about politics, and still to an extent don't really have too much concern about it, but this kind of kept me interested because Trump was saying some off-the-wall stuff, and I was kind of like, is this brother, is he really going to win? And so it kind of kept you interested in what was going on. So that whole villain piece is important to making a good story. So that's what I think what made The Dark Knight such a great movie. But there's so many parallels that you can make between the movie and our lives. But the one that we're going to focus on is that villain piece, because we got to understand that there's a villain in each and every one of our lives. Right? Do we agree? Whether you believe it or not, or whether you think that is true or not, we have a villain, and it's really like a three-headed monster. It really has three parts to this villain. Then let's go to the next slide. And the three villains that we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, before we get into what we're going to talk about with our enemy, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right into it. Father God in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come before your people and to preach your word, Father God. Be with me, Lord, as I share scriptures, God, as I explain the scriptures, God, and try to help us apply them to our lives. God, I pray that somebody will leave here with a deeper understanding of where the battle is, Father God, but also who it is that we're fighting, God, but also that that we have power, God, and we have a power source to defeat our enemy. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. All right, so there's three things that we have to know about our enemy. The first thing that we have to know is the gravity of our enemy. The gravity of our enemy. And it says here in James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. So it's a very serious matter on how we address the enemy that is in our lives. It says that in this scripture saying, you adulteresses. Adulteresses. So what that's talking about is there's a relationship that we have with God. There's a very intimate marriage-like relationship that we have with God to where when our emotions and our affections and our desires and the directions of our lives head somewhere other than where God is trying to take us, God sees that as, that's adultery. Like, you're supposed to be devoted only to me. How dare you go and you start flirting with the world? How dare you go and you start mingling in the desires and the pursuits that the world is offering to you? And it doesn't say that I don't like it. You know, I hope that you wouldn't do it. It says that's hostility toward God. Some strong language in here. Hostility toward God. Whoever, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Like, can you imagine that? Like, if you're living in a house with someone and you ever felt like an enemy to the person that you're living with, like either with your roommates or with your spouse or, you know, maybe with your siblings, you feel like, man, I got to sleep with one eye open. Hopefully your marriages aren't like that, right? But you just feel like, man, like it's just so tense every time that we walk into the room or every time I come home. Like, it's just so tense because we feel like enemies. Like, that's how God feels that when our affections go toward the world. And the world wants us to give our affections to it. But God says, like, no, that's hostility toward me. So that's the world. Let's look at the next one. Let's look at the flesh. Go to the next one, Dale. It says, this is what the flesh does. The flesh keeps us from God. Galatians 5:21 says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's actually keeping you. Your flesh could actually keep you from the kingdom of God. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Anybody ever read Malcolm or heard of Malcolm Gladwell's, I think it's the Tipping Point or Outliers? And so in his book, he says that in order for you to become an expert at something, you have to put in 10,000 hours. And he gives an example of Bill Gates, how he started learning to code when he was a teenager, and he just put in hours and hours and hours of coding to the point where he's now the billionaire that he is. He also gave an example of the Beatles, the rock band, for those of us that don't know who they are. That they put in 10,000 hours to become one of the greatest bands in the history. And so he says, like, this 10,000-hour principle helps you to become the best that you are. Now, some people have kind of debunked what he says and say, is it not only practice? Your genetics play a part, your training plays a part, because you can practice something, you know, and practice it the wrong way and not become any better at it, right? So it's not just practice by itself. It's the right kind of practice. It's learning from what your mistakes are, building on your mistakes, and growing from that. But this whole idea that if you practice something, you're going to do what? You're going to get better at it. You're going to become more efficient at it. And then it's just like the little basic things that you do. They're not going to be so hard anymore. Like, I used to coach sixth grade basketball, and it was frustrating, and I lasted maybe about a month, because it was way too, I'm talking about trying to teach. Now, this is for those of you who have ever played basketball or ever seen a basketball practice. Anybody know what the three-man weave is? Trying to teach kids, sixth graders, to pass the ball and just run to this side. You think it's like calculus to a kindergartner. It is so, they're running into each other. They're throwing the ball all the way to the side. So the both kids are running to the ball to pick it up. I'm like, stop, 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 stop. And then you try to do the layup line. And then you're like, the easiest shot in basketball. The easiest. Just hit it against the square and go. I'm talking about ball going over the basket. I'm talking about air balling layups. I'm like, y'all don't want to be ball players. Y'all don't want to play ball. I'm sorry, my patience was too thin. I lasted a month, and I was glad that we didn't get the paperwork in on time to actually play in the game, because my name, Coach Edwards, would have been attached to that team, and I'd have been like, I can't do this. I got a reputation, the little reputation that I got on social media. I need to keep that up, and I don't need to see anybody videotaping me throwing clipboards on the court and all that stuff. But you know, I'm sure if I would have stuck with them, you know, they would have practiced and gotten better at it, right? But think about that. If we apply that and look at this scripture, that those who practice such things. Now, Galatians 5, kind of starting in 16, but it kind of gives a list of what certain sins are. And it says, if you practice these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Think about it. How are we doing with practicing righteousness as opposed to us practicing sin? Like, think about it. It's about halfway through the year. Have you gotten better being righteous, or have you gotten better in your sin? Which one have you gotten better? Have you gotten more sober this year, or have you relapsed a couple times? What are you practicing? If you evaluated your life and you said, What did I improve in most this year? Was it your purity? Did you improve in that area? Was it your love? Did you improve in that area? Was it your evangelism? Like, I practiced it, I fought for it, I tried each and every day, and I'm just better, and I'm more bold than what I was. Or was there a few steps back into the world? You know, it says those that practice these things, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. We can't practice sin. And how we fight that is we focus on practicing righteousness. Because our flesh, it's screaming for you to practice sin. I mean, and the world helps us too. I mean, you can't even watch cartoons nowadays without being tempted with something. You can't watch commercials. You know, you can't even watch sports without being tempted with something. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, there's some temptation for everybody that has the flesh, that has a sinful nature. It's everywhere. And the world is going to help you. It's going to usher you right into the sin of your preference. But we got to say, no, I will not practice that. I'm not going to practice that lifestyle. I'm going to practice righteousness. And then here in Isaiah 59, it says, the Lord's hand is not so short that it can't save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And really what that's saying to us is God is not the problem. God is not like our problem when it comes to if we ever feel distant from God. He's not the problem. He's like, look, my hand, it can reach down and save you. My ear is willing to hear what you want to say and to listen to your prayers. But are you addressing your sin? Are you willing to repent of the sin that you've been committing, that's stuck in your life? Are you willing to come to me with that first, and then we can clear the slate, and then we can rebuild or build for the first time this relationship between us? Which one is it? You know, God is not the problem. A lot of the times, it's that flesh that's within us that causes us to feel separated from God. Amen? Another reason why this enemy, the gravity of this enemy, is because the devil wants to ruin our relationship with God. The devil wants to ruin everything, but most importantly, he wants to ruin your relationship with God. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only. He has no other purpose. That's it. He's not coming. He don't want to be your friend. He doesn't want to get you on, you know, his team so that you can feel important or anything. The only thing that he's coming for is to steal joy, steal money out your pocket by encouraging you to spend it on silly things, to kill. He wants to kill you. If you've never felt afraid of something or you never felt pressure to be on your guard, like the devil wants to kill you prematurely. God has a time when he wants to take you and stand before him, but the devil says, I want you to go before you accomplish everything that God wants for you. That's his goal. That's his goal. And to destroy. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. He wants you to be bitter toward God. You didn't get what you wanted from God. He wants you to be bitter toward him. You didn't. Something happened in your life. He wants you to be bitter toward God. Stop reading your Bible. It ain't going to help. You're not going to have, you know, you're not going to have a good time. I mean, look, you got to read the Bible for 30 minutes anyway just to get something out of it. Yeah, come on, it's not even worth it. It's not worth the time. I mean, and all this reading stuff, I mean, you can just, you know, just watch a movie and connect with God through the movie or through a song. You don't really got to get into your Bible. The devil wants to destroy that relationship with between you and God. He wants to destroy marriages. I mean, think about it. I don't know what the percentage is now, but I'm sure it's up there like it has been for a long time. The divorce rate, the infidelity in marriages. He wants to destroy everything. But it says that Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. So if you just think of the opposing views here, like God wants to give you everything. He wants, not everything, because you know, something that y'all asked for and that I asked for, we just don't need. But he wants to give us an abundant life, a life that is full, a life that is enjoyable. Sometimes it's going to take us having to adjust the way we think of what enjoyment is, right? We got to change what we think. Oh, that would be real fun if I had that sister right there. Woo, boy, if I had her, I tell you, like, yeah, that probably wouldn't be the best for you, right? Abundant life probably doesn't go down the life of that sister or that brother. It probably doesn't go down the life of that career. Probably doesn't. But you can still have an abundant lifestyle, a fulfilled lifestyle when you submit to God's plan. But Satan doesn't want you to believe that. Doesn't want you to believe that. Make your own path. Follow your heart. You know, plan your own dreams out. You know, you don't really need advice. You got to do for yourself. You got to fulfill your dreams and follow your passions. You know, it's just not in the Bible. It is in the Bible. It's called selfish ambition. And it's back in that Galatians 5 chapter that says if you practice those things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. So we got to be careful about these selfish ambitions that we have. And we really just got to be in tune with what God wants from us. Amen? Amen. All right, so that's the gravity. I hope you understand the gravity. Like, our enemy is serious business. Very serious business. Next thing we got to be worried about, or we got to be alert about, is the guise of our enemy. The guise of our enemy. And really, you know, this scripture, 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15, is, it's a good one. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Now, I'll just take a quick break from this and just say, we can't give Satan more power than what God has given him. We can't give him that, all right? Satan is not omnipresent. Satan can't be everywhere and tempt everybody with whatever sin accurately at the same time. That's giving Satan way too much credit, right? Satan is not omniscient. So that means he doesn't know everything. He doesn't have all the knowledge and has pinpoint accuracy all the time because he's so well informed. And he's not omnipotent. I mean, he doesn't have all kinds of power. He can't do anything that he wants to do. He still has to submit to God, and he has to still give an account to God. So we don't want to give Satan too much power, but you know, it says here that he disguises himself, and it's not surprising that his servants also disguise himself. So it's not even just him, but now it's also his servants that we have to be aware of, right? So it says, no wonder he disguises himself as an angel of light. So I watched this this documentary. I can't remember the name of it. Katie Couric did it. It was on food. I think it was 70s. No shade, but if you were around that time, you can verify what I'm saying. There was this big craze on people wanted to lose a lot of weight. Right? They just felt like Americans. They were just starting to get too big and whatnot, and they just wanted to lose weight. And so there was a big food shift where we got to take all the sugar out of the foods. I take all the sugar out the food. And then once they took all the sugar out the foods, they're like, okay, well, that's not working, so we need to increase gym memberships. And so your LA Fitnesses, your Planet Fitnesses, your 24-Hour Fitnesses, all these things start popping up, and people's gym memberships are skyrocketing. And what they were noticing is that Americans, we still weren't losing weight, right? And so what they did some more research, and they started to find that, yeah, so you go and you buy, you know, Raisin Bran cereal, and, you know, it says it has zero calories, zero taste, but also zero calories in it also, right? And, you know, you buy that, and then you buy, you know, these granola bars, and you're buying, you know, Slim Fast drinks and all these other things. And they're saying what these companies did, they know us, they're smart, right? They know that if they really took all the things that were fattening out of these foods, nobody would buy it because it would literally taste like cardboard. It'd be horrible, and nobody would eat it. So what do they do? On the package, they put no sugars or low calories, but instead, they just renamed the sugar. So like in drinks, in like zero sugars in your apple juice, they say no sugars, but it would have high fructose corn syrup. Or all these other toasts and all these. You gotta watch the video. She explains it much better than I do. But the thing is that in order to get you to keep buying their stuff, they made you think that they took the sugar out of it, but they just renamed it. And so it's still the same unhealthy, fattening foods that we're still eating. We just feel a little bit better about them. We just feel better about it. I don't know. I'm not going to go as far as to call these big businesses Satan, but it's a tactic that he uses where it says he disguises himself as an angel of light. So he makes you think that that certain things are just better for you than what they really are. I mean, think about what that could be for you. What are some things that you know, okay, this probably isn't the best, but because I heard somebody kind of finagle the argument to this, it probably could work. Like, all right, you know, so I know that this immoral relationship isn't right, but I love this person. So maybe it is okay. I plan on marrying her. I plan on marrying him. So I guess it's okay. I guess, like, that's finagling the scriptures so that it makes it seem like it's from God, but it's not really from him. And I think, you know, it's important for those of us who know our scriptures to make sure that we are talking to our younger Christians, talking to each other, so that we can make sure that, and we're talking about the Bible, not just talking about sports and politics and gossip all the time, but that we're talking about scripture. Because we need to know, the only way we're going to really fight Satan is if we know the Bible. And if we know the truth of the Bible, because if you look in Matthew chapter 4, Satan knew the Bible also. Satan knew how to twist some scriptures, and he tried that with Jesus, the author of the scripture. The scripture itself, he tried to finagle the scripture with him. What do you think he's going to try with you? What do you think he's going to try with you? We got to challenge our beliefs. We got to challenge our doctrine. If Sunday's the only time that you get doctrine, then that's a problem. If midweeks is the only time that you get doctrine, that's a problem. You have to train yourself to be godly, and that only comes through the Word. Satan is going to confuse, and he's going to mislead so many of us if we don't know our Bibles. And it's coming. And it's already here, but I think it's going to come even harder. You know, I think we operate under our own guises as well. Like, I think sometimes we like to put up that masquerade as well. Dale, can you go to the next slide? We like to put up our own masquerade. And I say that, you know, like this, you know. A lot of times we can come to our fellowships and we can smile and have a good time and nobody's really talking about what's really going on. Nobody's really talking about the deep things in our hearts. Like, we have a good time. I love coming to church. I love coming here on Sundays. I love, you know, shaking hands. I say this, you got to be, you know, who said, one of the kings of comedy said, like, you got to be in shape to be in church here, man, because you shake so many hands and hug so many people and got to walk all the way up and down and say hi to your friends. I mean, if you're lazy, you can't be a part of this church, because we call you, hey, come over here, and you got to do all this walking and your Fitbit steps are going up and all that. Like, you're going to get a lot of exercise just coming here on Sundays, right? But we got to have some honest conversations, because we can put up that disguise that everything is okay. We can put up that disguise. But if that's not your problem, maybe you don't have a problem coming here and being real, and that's a gift. That's a good thing, right? But maybe when you go into the world, the disguise goes up. Maybe when you're at your job, that disguise goes up. Maybe just to fit in, you laugh at some of the jokes that your coworkers are saying. And you know, like, I probably shouldn't be listening to this, but I don't want to seem like the weird Christian, or I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable, so, you know, I'm just going to still sit here in this circle as they're talking about what they did over the weekend, and I know everything that they're talking about is sinful, and, you know, just to be PC, I'm just going to keep quiet, or I'm just going to giggle it off. Maybe the disguise goes up there. Maybe the disguise goes up when you know that you should say something to somebody, but you're not quite as bold as you want to be or as you need to be to say something to them. And this is convicting to me, because, you know, I work with a lot of people, and not many of them even just claim to be Christian. They're just bold. They say, hey, look, I don't believe in God, or, you know, I don't believe in God's power. I'm not even a part of the church. And so they told me where they stand. And so I have to not combat them, but I have to stand firm and say, this is who I am. But it's easy for me to slip into, I don't want to be the only one not at the staff meeting sitting by myself, because I can't engage in a conversation that my coworkers are. So, man, you know, I'll compromise and, you know, listen and giggle a little bit. And, you know, I won't say anything, or I won't say, hey, this is what I did, but, you know, I'll giggle. Or, you know, laugh it off or encourage it a little bit. Here's what the Bible has to say to some of us about that. Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's tough to hear. That's tough to hear. But we need to hear it. If you are ashamed of Christ, if you're ashamed, and it's not just Christ, right? Because we could just say, well, I, you know, if somebody asked me if I'm a Christian, I'm going to say yes. But are you ashamed of his words? Are you ashamed of what he says? Because part of what he says is go and teach, right? Teach, seek, and save, right? And we'll look at that a little later. But if you're ashamed to do that, are you really going to have that confidence to stand before God and say, yeah, Jesus, I was really with you. And then Jesus reminds you of the time that you shrunk back, right? So we got to be bold. We can't put on that disguise in front of the world. They need to see who you really are, the good, the bad, and they need to see how you repent. Because if you have sin, and if you mess up at your job, or if you mess up in school, or you mess up in your neighborhood or in your family, they need to see how you repent and understand why you did it. Because if they don't see you doing it, who's going to teach them? Who's going to teach them to do so? So we got to take that disguise off Because the enemy, our enemy, it wants us. It wants us to be hidden. For some reason, we just like to kind of be, you know, in the mix and kind of be comfortable. But we got to take that disguise off and get rid of it, right? How does the world, the guise of our enemy as far as the world? I'm going to read Psalm 73. I highly recommend. This is not the whole chapter, but this is like the important part of it. It's all important, but the point I want to make from here, right? But I want you guys, really go back, and especially if you struggle with how the world view or how you view the world, and you think like, man, like they just get to do whatever they want, and they get to make all this money and have all this fun, and I'm stuck here in my miserable Christian life, you know, suffering until I get to heaven. I want you to go back and read Psalm 73, and I think it will really help give you some perspective. I'm just going to read it for you, Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean, wash my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away by utter terrors. Like a dream, one awakens. O Lord, when you rose yourself, you despised them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast to you. And so, basically what this is saying, just to go through it, he's saying like all the things that the world is getting to experience. If you look on Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and music videos or whatever, you see the world, they seem like they're living it up. They seem like they're making money, partying, having a good time, having an amazing time, posting things, selfies, all this stuff on the internet, and they look like they're just having so much fun. And then we look at ourselves and we're like, man, I'm stuck here, you know, can't go out to the club, I can't drink like I want to, man. Man, if only I wasn't a Christian, I'd be out there having fun with them. If only if I wasn't a part of the church, I'd be out there, man. I can't tell you where I would be right now, man. I'd be a CEO right now, making millions of dollars, driving a Bugatti. You know, I'd be the man right now. I have so many women, or I have all the guys trying to buy me drinks at the bar and all that stuff. I'd be on top of the world right now. I could have traveled all the way to France. I could have been in Paris. I could have been in all over Europe. My passport would be crazy right now. Only this wasn't for this whole Jesus thing, man. I tell you, he's holding me back. Like, man, I just got to be honest, God. Like, you holding me back right now, God. I got, you know, think about it, right? How many of us have felt like that before? Like, I could be somewhere else if it wasn't for the church. Or I could be somewhere else, you know, if it wasn't for this, my relationship with God. Is it really worth it? You know, I'm looking at the world and they have what I want, and I'm asking you for God, and you seem like you're giving it to them, you know, and they don't even love you. How are you giving it to them? And I'm trying to do the right thing, right? But then it says, and it says here, until I came into the sanctuary of God and I perceived their end, and I saw that they're living it up now, because they're not going to have a chance to live it up in the afterlife. They're not going to have a chance to have parties and make it rain or do whatever in the afterlife. They're not going to have a chance to do that. So they living it up now because to them they feel like, you know, you only live once. You only live once, so you might as well live it up now. And that is a disguise, y'all. That is a disguise. If we have been deceived by that, if we have been blinded by that, that is only a disguise. They are not happy. The world is not happy. They post all those things online, and they make you think, and they make you envy their lifestyle because they want you to think that they're happy. They're chasing after an empty or a cup that has a hole in it, and they just keep filling it up, but it just keeps leaving them empty. And when we start to envy them, we have to think, you know what? Why? Why am I envying that? Look at the end result. I think too often, and especially for me, we kind of look at what are the immediate benefits of this decision that I'm going to make? What am I going to get from this right now? But we don't think, like, what is the end result to this? And the world, they say, oh, look at the immediate results. I could get her right now. I could get him right now. I could get that paycheck right now. Oh, I'm going after it. But they don't think, like, how is this going to affect my soul? How is this going to affect me getting closer to God? How is this going to affect somebody else getting closer to God? And we got to be on our guard because the enemy wants to deceive you with those riches. Again, Matthew 4, he did it with Jesus. He said, look at all these kingdoms in the world. I can give those to you right now. And Jesus is like, they're already mine, bro. Like, they are already mine. They're already mine. It's just it's not my time to take them yet. Jesus had to go through the cross in order to get them. And that's what a lot of us have to do. A lot of us have to do. We've got to go through the cross in order to get to the glory. Amen? So, let's not let the guise of the world and its masquerade deceive us. All right, let's go to the next one. One of the last things the enemy does is he's very cunning. He's very cunning. And just before we watch this video, I'm just going to introduce, you know, so last week, you know, we looked at Angel Priest on the Lion King, and, you know, it's such a cute movie, and all that good stuff, right? It's so wonderful, right? And it makes you feel good and all that stuff. But, and it's another thing, like these cartoons is just so deceiving, like bears and all these animal movies, like they make them seem so cuddly and lovey and dovey and whatnot. And I'm concerned. Like, I don't have kids yet, but I'm like concerned. If I let my future children watch these movies, are they gonna really think a bear in real life or a lion in real life is this cuddly? And then like run up to this lion and then end up getting, like, lions ain't that cute in real life. Bears ain't that cute in real life, you know? So, like, our enemy is not, we got to take him serious because he's cunning. He's a very, very crafty, crafty enemy. So we got to be on guard for the guile of our enemy, the cunningness, the craftiness of our enemy. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are all, who are in the world. And, I mean, as you see, if he's like a lion, you know, He's developing ways on how he can devour you, on how he can devour you. And think about the people that Satan devours. He devours the Lone Rangers, those people who just try to do everything on their own, who don't need any help, who don't feel like fellowship is a necessity, who feel like I can be a Christian and not come to church, or I can be a Christian and not have any kind of relationships. It's just a me and God thing. Satan devours them. Their Christian lives, if it was really a Christian life, it evaporates and it gets devoured really easily. The disconnected Christian. You haven't been connected to the church. Like, you're a member of the church and you're here, but you're not really connected to what's going on. Like, he devours those kind of people because he distracts you, right? The weak Christian. Maybe something happened in your life, and it just weakens your faith. Maybe, you know, you've experienced hurt, or maybe you've experienced some kind of setback or whatnot, and it's just made you feel weak in your faith, and your connection to God isn't as strong as it once was. Satan is coming after you. Satan is looking for those kinds of Christians. He's looking for the young Christian. Anybody that's, you know, just gotten baptized, or even just the young-minded Christians, the non-mature or the immature Christians, right? He's looking to devour those. Satan, I mean, he's coming after the mature Christians too. Don't get me wrong, but he knows I have a better chance at getting that Lone Ranger Christian, because he don't have any opposing views coming to him. I got a better chance at devouring him and devouring his faith than I do with this Christian who's in D groups, who's in Bible talks, who's at church Sundays, he's fellowshipping. I got a harder, because he's going to talk about the things that I'm throwing at him. But this Christian who's keeping everything to himself, or this sister who's trying to do this all by herself and wants to, you know, live by herself and go out by herself and do everything on her own, it's easier for me to get her. So I'm going to go after that strong Christian, but I'm pretty sure that that's going to be free lunch right there. You know, pretty sure that's going to be, right? So you got to be on guard for the cunningness of Satan. I think, those people that know their scriptures, we got to be pulling younger Christians, weak Christians. And if you're weak, I don't want you to think that, man, I'm the least of these. I'm the worst ever. It's like, no, that's not the case. Everybody gets weak at some time. You know, Jesus was weak at one point, maybe a couple points, but we know specifically right before he was going to the cross in the garden, he was weak, and he said, "Look, Peter, James, John, I need y'all. Pray with me. Be there for me." Right? He was weak at that time. So you gotta understand that we are gonna be weak at some point. But the thing is, what do you do when you're weak? Were you weak? Do you mope and say, "Man, I'm so weak, and you know, I'm so ashamed to talk about it"? Or do you boast in your weaknesses, like the Bible says that we need to do? Hey, I'm weak, y'all. I'm weak. Somebody help me. Somebody throw scripture at me. Throw a Bible study at me. Throw something at me. I'm weak. I need help in this particular area. Boast in those weaknesses so that you can get the help that you need. If not, Satan is going to devour you. All right. This is the world and how they are really cunning. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." The world is very cunning. The world is very slick. They know how to word things, and they got master's degrees and doctoral degrees in psychology, where they know how to make you think a certain way, and they know how to, like, usher your thoughts down a certain path. There's this show on Netflix called Brain Games. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it, but there's people who literally specialize in just deceiving the mind and getting it to do what they want it to do. Specialize in those things. And they have very, like it says here, very crafty arguments against the knowledge of God. That's where the battle is. It is against you, but the world, their battle is against the knowledge of God. Like, for example, this picture. The gate is not so narrow, right? It's more like this fake gate right here. It's open. All roads lead to heaven. Anybody can get in. It's, you know, you don't have to be a Christian. You know, Muslims, they can get in if they're loving. You know, Buddhists, if they're good people. You know, when God meets them, you know, he'll give everybody a chance. You know, he'll give it. He understands that, you know, some people were born in Christianity, and so they have an advantage. But, you know, people in other religions or the atheists, if they're good people, then, you know, God will understand that because they never heard the gospel, that, you know, he'll let them in. But the scriptures don't say that. Scriptures say that it's more like that real. That's a narrow gate. It's a narrow gate. You know, another thing it says, only few people find it. You don't even say accept it. It's only a few people find it. You know, many, many arguments. They say things like, you know, there's many ways to define marriage. You know, it doesn't have to be between a man and a woman. It could be between whomever you want it to be. You have the freedom to choose which gender you want to be. Right? You can be a Christian and not be committed to church. You can just read your Bible. You can have church at home or satellite. You know, no shade to anybody on Facebook. Thank y'all for joining us. Right? But, you know, if you're in town, come here next Sunday. Right? But that you can just be a Christian and just kind of just hang out at home and really not be involved in anything. Right? But these are all palatable, clever ways for the world to say, we don't want God. We don't want God. We don't want God's truth. Does anybody know who Eugene Peterson is? Anybody know who he is? The author of the Message Bible, right? So he had a little controversy this week. He was doing an interview. Now, let me preface this by saying the brother's, you know, he's in his 80s, so wasn't quite all the way there. But he had a little controversy this week where he was a Presbyterian minister at one point. And they were asking him, you know, like with the Presbyterian Church starting to allow and actually officiate same-sex marriages, if you were in that position, would you perform one? And he said, yes. Right? And so this is like an author, and it's not obviously not a Bible translation, it's a paraphrase of the Bible. But nonetheless, this Bible has, actually I studied the Bible with the Message version, right? Eventually had to switch out of it, but I started with the Message version. And so it's very insightful. Not so much reliable because it is his paraphrasing, but it is a reliable. But you had this, I'm sorry, it's not reliable, but insightful. But you had this guy that devoted his life to authoring books and helping people kind of understand God or get an idea, understanding of God, saying that he's changing his stance on performing same-sex marriages. And then so, you know, the Christian community kind of attacked him but criticized him. And so he went back and he retracted his statement. And he's like, wait. So I didn't really understand the question, you know, retracting that. I'm going to take a step back and say, no, actually I wouldn't. I only, you know, believe in, you know, what the Bible says about marriage. And so now he has the Christian community criticizing him. And now he has the LGBT community criticizing him, saying that, you know, take a stance, you know, you can do this, you know, take a stand, you know, love, and, you know, we love each other. And the Christian community is saying, like, no, we believe, you know, in what the Bible says about marriage and so forth. And it's just this whirlwind of thinking that he's got himself into. And I can see us getting into some whirlwinds like that if we don't know what the world is trying to do. If we don't understand what the world is trying to do, they're trying to cleverly twist some scriptures. And if you listen to some of the arguments for how sin is now justified, it's very clever. It is very, very clever. And so we have to be Bible scholars in order to fight this, fight the cunningness of the world. I think this is one of our biggest deceits, cunning mindset that we have when it comes to evangelism. You know, we actually got to sit down, stand up, whatever you prefer, with people and teach them the scripture. This fake one, we think that the woman across from us or the man across from us is going to tap us and ask us to study the Bible with them. That's what we think is going to happen, you know. But we can't get caught in that, you know. And I think we come up with these arguments in our minds and saying, you know what, if God wants them saved, he'll bring them to me. Instead of saying, no, God wants them saved, so I need to go and seek and save them. I need to go into the world. Like, think about it. In the last week, how many times have you been deliberate in sharing your faith with someone? Been deliberate. I fall into that too. You think that, you know what, if they want it, you know, they'll come to me. Or I'll open my Bible in public, and if somebody wants to know what I'm reading, they'll come and they'll talk to me. And sometimes that works. I think that's a very small percentage of the time. But a lot of times those people, like, already know the Bible who come up to you and talk to you about that. But we start to think that, you know what, if I'm not deliberate about this, it'll still happen, when that's not what the scriptures say. Think about, like, here's these scriptures, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, go and make disciples, right? And it tells you, baptize them, teach them to obey. Luke 19, 10 says that Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. Can you imagine how ineffective Jesus' ministry was if he just posted up in Jerusalem or Bethlehem or wherever he was and just sat there with the scrolls and just expected people to come and ask him, hey, are you the Savior? Hey, can you take away, is this guy going to take away our sin? Like, he would have had a very ineffective ministry. And I think that's the same for us. If we are not seeking and saving, we're going to have a very ineffective ministry. And that when we stand before God, what are we going to say? What are we going to say to him, right? Mark 1, verse 17, some of his first disciples, and he's going to turn them into fishermen, right? So go and fish. Fish are not going to hop into your net, right? Fish are not going to hop into the boat. You have to go and you have to catch these fish. Matthew 16, 26 says, for what will a man profit if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, after this, when we leave here, you know, most of us, we're going to go and we're going to exchange our money for Waffle House or an IHOP or whatever, right? We're going to go exchange our time for some entertainment in front of a TV or in front of a computer, right? We're going to go exchange the things that we have for something. What's worth your soul? But for us Christians in here, what's worth the soul of your neighbor? Is your comfort worth your neighbor's soul? Are we exchanging somebody else's soul for things that we want ourselves and being selfish? What's worth somebody else's soul? If you're not a Christian today, I think you should ask yourself that question. Is it worth your soul? If it's that important to you, it's too important. What is worth your soul? Right? So, that's what makes The Dark Knight a great movie, is the antagonist. But, you know, great thing about superhero movies, that superhero wins all the time. All the time, right? Let's go to the next one. Even in the lame Superman movie, like, see the dust started to come up at the end. So it's like, oh, no, it's going to be another Superman movie? Golly, right? But in this case, in real life case, we have our Caped Crusader who's already defeated our enemies. Last three scriptures, John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. That's one enemy out the way. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's your new flesh. That's your new flesh, right? Revelations 20, verse 1 through 3. When I saw an angel coming down from heavens, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Satan is defeated. All three of your enemies taken care of by what Jesus did on the cross for us. Everything has been accomplished for us. Do you have that security this morning? Do you have that? Can you say, you know what? Yeah, I got trouble in the world. I got trouble with the flesh. And Satan and his minions are on my back every single day. But you know what? Jesus accomplished it already. I got victory over it. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I have to fight and I have to go through life. And it may be tiresome and it may trouble me some. But you know what? The one thing that I have to fall back on is that I got Jesus. I got Jesus to help me through it. I got Jesus. I know that even if this tent that I have is destroyed and I die in the streets or I die in the hospital bed, however I go, I know that I'm going to a heavenly body where Satan can't get me, where the world can't get me, where his flesh won't tempt me anymore. I'm going to be in heaven with God, with Jesus, rejoicing, praising him. I'm going to be just worshiping, and nothing's going to stop me. Do you have that peace this morning? As we take communion today, let's remember that. Amen? Amen. Father God in heaven, thank you again for this wonderful time that we get to worship you, time that we get to remember you, God. Thank you so much for Jesus, God, who we come here to remember his sacrifice for us on the cross, God. Pray that as we take this bread and this juice, Father God, that we will remember our position in you, God. I pray that anybody in here who does not have that relationship with you through your son, God, will not leave here, Lord, without making sure that they are secure in the body of Christ, God. Be with us for the rest of the week as we fight off our enemy, God, and we make the most of this life that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.